from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is written in James, the third chapter. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of righteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 19th chapter. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Golgotha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king. They cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to mercy upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for midweek four is based on the Old Testament reading of Isaiah chapter 53, specifically verse 7, which was just proclaimed from the lectern and will be repeated within the homily. Well, at one time or another, you have done it. You have all said things when it would have been best for you to simply remain quiet. Keeping quiet is not one of the virtues of mankind. Today's world may be the loudest, noisiest, brashest generation that has ever inhabited the face of the earth. Today, the energy of all the television and radio signals emitted from the earth even exceeds the immense output of those wavelengths from the sun. This world is full of noise from man and his machines, with loud music, vehicles, airplanes, and equipment all adding to the racket. All this noise exacts its toll. Many homeowners living near large metropolitan airports have filed lawsuits claiming that the airport noise has lowered their property value. And no doubt it has. Yet amongst all of this noise, the greatest damage is done by the sounds emitted by that small but powerful organ called the tongue. It is your tongue which gets you into trouble when you do not keep quiet. Who could possibly count all the sins that you've committed with your tongues? Sins against the second commandment are the misuse and profaning of God's holy name, treating it as if it's just another name, as if he's not set apart, as if he's not a holy consuming fire. Sinning against his name is inescapable for Christians. For as Christians sin, right, they sin while in the name into which they were baptized. Who could keep track of all of the curses uttered toward each other in your streets or even in your homes? Who could number the times when individuals have frivolously called for God to damn people, not realizing the horror that hell does exist, and that the damned are consigned to torment there for eternity? With the tongue you curse people whom God had originally created in his own image, and for whom Christ has died, that they may not be damned, but be saved. As the Epistle of James proclaims, out of the same mouth come blessing and curse. My brothers, this ought not to be so. Consider your infractions against the fourth commandment. Words of disrespect for the father and mother who brought you into this world and nurtured you with love. You may have uttered words that wounded their hearts, pierced their souls. The fourth commandment, though, also extends to all in authority, to your boss, your government, and its leaders, to all those whom God has placed over you. Now, there is certainly a time to speak out, but instead of biting your lip and keeping quiet when you should, how often have you taken your jabs to the extent of being ill-mannered without remorse? Sometimes you get away with it, but sometimes the boss or even a friend overhears the hurtful conversation. Seeing the incriminating memo or nasty email, and world abounds with gossip. Even churches can be breeding grounds for gossip. Just because something is true does not give you license to spread it around, especially when it harms your neighbor. Moreover, gossip tends to spawn unkind and untrue stories. You make uncharitable judgments about people's motives, misinterpret their actions, defame their character, and harm their reputation. Instead of putting the best construction on things, oh, how much more fun, how much more tantalizing and stimulating is it to put the worst construction on things? How tempting it is to put a new twist on the story, to bend the boring truth just enough to keep it interesting, instead of keeping quiet like the Holy Spirit would have you be. God's Word does proclaim in Proverbs, "Be slow to speak and quick to listen." Thanks be to God for one who did keep his mouth closed. God's Word tells you about your suffering Savior, who in silence atoned for all of your sins of speech. No one in the history of the world could have been more justified to complain and bark back than Jesus Christ. But instead of protesting when he was oppressed, he opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7 repeats that fact to drive home the point. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Throughout this Lenten time, you have been hearing the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy through the readings of the Holy Gospel. And in one of those earlier readings, it was revealed that when they came to arrest Jesus, he could have called on his Father to send a legion of angels to fight off the mob. And Jesus kept quiet. He opened not his mouth. When false accusations were brought against him by false witnesses during his trials before the high priest Caiaphas and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, Jesus opened not his mouth. In agony on the cross, Jesus suffered silently, uttering only 7 brief sentences, but he opened not his mouth against his enemies. Jesus kept the second commandment for you. He did not misuse God's name by calling for God to damn those, including you, who deserved it. As Jesus writhed in agony, he did not curse those who crucified him. Instead, he prayed quietly, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus silently laid down his life as an offering that those who had lost the image of God may be restored to the righteous image of God by his grace and through his righteous merits. Jesus kept the fourth commandment for you by respecting those in authority despite their manifold sin of condemning a just man. Jesus had good reason to address some choice words to Caiaphas the high priest as the false witnesses brought false accusations of non-existent sins against Jesus. He certainly would have been justified had he expressed contempt Christ was innocent. But Jesus honored and respected Pilate's God-given authority as a government official. You would have no authority over me unless it was given you from on high. So during his trial before Pilate, Jesus opened not his mouth. Jesus could have said much in criticism of others. He knows full well everyone's sins of word and deed. He associated with sinners. Jesus did not spread gossip or rumors about them as true as they would have been. So he keeps the eighth commandment for you. And the people brought the woman caught in adultery before Jesus, the only one who could have condemned her. Instead, he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Instead of calling for her execution righteously according to the law, Jesus, restrained in speech, acquitted her. She had had enough law. She was already repentant. It was then his time, time for the gospel, which is the fact that he will go and be executed for her in her place. That is the gospel. This is not proclaimed to you that you would be misfocused to see Jesus as some sort of example as to how you're supposed to be. It is proclaimed to reveal to you what Jesus has finished for you. It's his gospel action. This brings you to repent of your words and desire to watch your words. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to forgive the world. Jesus could have spent his whole ministry uttering words of condemnation, yet instead he spoke words of salvation and consolation. And when the time came for the Christ to lay down his life as a ransom for your sins, including those of your speech, Jesus Christ opened not his mouth. You just sang in the sermon hymn, the office hymn, "The Lamb goes uncomplaining forth. The Lamb of God went through the slaughter willingly and silently." Jesus suffered in silence to atone for all of the times when you should have kept quiet. Jesus' mute suffering atoned for all of your cursing, shouting, disrespectful words, for your gossip and slander. During this Lenten season, by the grace of God, ponder in awed silence what Jesus has finished for you. His actions reveal